Galatians chapter 5. Actually, let's start. I'll have a look at a few things. We'll go to Galatians chapter 1. We'll work our way up to our text. It'll take us a minute to get there. But there's a pattern in these epistles when Paul writes. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write these letters to these churches. And there's a kind of a pattern that goes with it. He starts out, he greets the churches. He greets them in love. He's kind to them. And then he clearly proclaims the gospel, God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, clearly, simply. And then he addresses any errors or heresies that's going on. And he strongly does that and clearly does it. And then he gives a practical application. He, as I say, puts it in shoe leather for us. How does these things that we've covered, how does this affect me? How does this affect you? How do we put this to use? We have a walk in this life, believers do. We're in this race. And it gives us something for our stride, doesn't it? But that's where we're getting to now in this part of Galatians. We started all together in chapter 1 and verse 1. And now we're all up to chapter 5, halfway through it. And so he starts seeing this transition tonight. But Paul was bound to these Galatians, just like a father is to a child. He was the one that preached to them. He told them the gospel, and they received it through Paul. Paul was the instrument used to preach to these people. And they loved Paul. Paul loved him. Paul loved them, those Galatians. They were dear to him, precious to him. He'd watched these people go from just uncaring and unknowing sinners that hated God. They said, you know what? Christ is all. He's everything. Paul was privileged to watch that transition. But he begins and he puts these readers in remembrance of the simplicity of the gospel. Comes to them in love and he tells them the gospel. That's how he starts. Look here in chapter 1 and verse 3. He writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's a very simple and very direct gospel message, isn't it? Christ gave Himself for our sins, for His people's sins, and He might deliver us out of this world, give us life, keep us from death, according to what? My choice? No, according to the will of God and of the Father. And guess who's going to get all the glory? He will. That's short and sweet, isn't it? Apostle also dealt strongly with any false teachers or false doctrine, someone that would go against that simple message. That Christ is all. The simplicity of Christ. There in verse 8, Galatians 1:8, he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he repeats himself there in verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed." He strongly deals with those false preachers, those that come in and tried to sway these believers, these brethren of ours here in Galatia. Someone's on a street corner and not knocking our door down. It doesn't, that fly doesn't light on my back. It didn't land on me, did it? I have no concerns. If somebody comes in this congregation, I'm going to strongly deal with it. You would too, wouldn't you? That finishes up chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul illustrates these Galatians that it wasn't just Paul picking on them. They weren't singled out. They hadn't done something wrong and they were being made an example of. He shows them how he handled Peter when Peter was in error. We remember that. Peter was sitting there having with some Galatian brethren, or some Gentile brethren. He's having pulled pork barbecue, wasn't he? Sitting down having a good meal and fellowship. Enjoying his time of eating with these people. And some Pharisees walked in, some Jews walked in, and Paul got up, scraped his plate, and went over and sat with them. So much so, that was such a statement, there was other believers there that did the same thing, didn't they? Every time that one of the Lord's children's an heir, the correction that Christ sends, He sends a correction, but He also sends comfort. And He's consistent in both correction and comfort. We get both, don't we? I've been corrected a whole lot. But I've never been corrected without a period of time maybe in between, but being comforted after. Why? Because all the Lord's sheep will be taught of God. He'll be our instructor. He'll be our teacher. It says there in Galatians 2, verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." See, he had an excuse, didn't he? He had a reason to stand up to Peter. And then Paul spends some time after that asking some strong questions. Strong questions. How are we justified before God? How are we given life? How do we receive that new birth? He asks these very simple rhetorical questions. There in Galatians 3 and verse 2. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" How did that new Spirit get in you? Did you do something? Or did the Lord give you faith to believe? Did the Lord give you the faith to come to Christ? How did it happen? He didn't wait for an answer, did he? He didn't send that epistle and then wait for them to send one back. He said, is this all I want to know of you? He also asked them, how are we sanctified? How are we made holy? A lot of people say, well, you confuse justification and sanctification. Paul didn't. He distinguishes the two here. Look here in Galatians 3, verse 3. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He answers the question there out of verse 2. He said, you know you began in the Spirit. You know that the Lord sent the Spirit to you and gave you life and quickened you. Now, are you foolish enough to think you're going to get sanctified another way? Are you going to be made holy another way? Righteous another way? The Galatians and all the children of God begin in the Spirit. Then, now, and in time to come, as long until the Lord calls that last sheep home, we begin in the Spirit. Spirit comes to us. And we are perfected by the Spirit. That's where our righteousness comes from. It's Christ's righteousness. It's the way it's given. He also gives examples there in chapter 4, or allegories, through the experiences of the saints of old. The experiences he has had concerning error. And he shows us that the gracious Lord purchased his children. He hedges his children about. He teaches them. And he preserves them to the end. He shows how the Lord keeps his promises for his glory and for our benefit. There in chapter 4, verse 25, he's referring to Hagar and Sarah. Galatians 4:25, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, speaking of Sarah, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." This is showing the product of Hagar. That's us trying to fulfill God's promises. Lord made a promise to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." And it didn't happen fast enough to suit him, did it? So Sarah came up with an idea. "You can have one with my handmaid. You go lay with Hagar and you'll have a son that way." And he did. He had Ishmael, didn't he? We didn't wait on the Lord. And this is the product of it. And also shows us there, Sarah. The Lord made a promise, and the Lord fulfilled that promise. Didn't matter if we was waiting or not. He did it in His time, didn't He? Galatians 4:30 says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." This is setting a tone, isn't it? He keeps showing us examples and preaches the gospel, comes in love, shows us an example, gives us this allegory, which is preaching the gospel to us, isn't it? And begins chapter 5 there with an exhortation. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We look before at that liberty we have in Christ and what we were liberated from. We're liberated from the reign of sin. We're liberated from that curse of death. We're liberated from the ceremonial and the moral law. We're freed from those things, liberated from them. So also here in chapter 5, God the Holy Ghost teaches the elect sheep some things. Continues to instruct us. And this is what we'll be looking at over the next few messages out of Galatians. But tonight I'll just look at the Holy Spirit had used Paul to write these things to the believers there in Galatia, to the saints between then and now. He was used to write this to us today, and to those children to be called in the future. It's to all of us. But all the graces that's given by God grow. We grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in faith, wisdom, grow in trust, grow in peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, all these fruits of the Spirit, all these gifts, we grow in them. But now to grow in something means that you start out small. It's going to get bigger means it didn't used to be that big, right? We understand those things. But I don't like to hear that I ain't strong. I don't like to hear that I'm weak. I don't like to hear that I got some growing to do. That offends me, doesn't it? We'll see that as we go through Romans too, how believers are to treat those that are weaker in the faith. If you're stronger in the faith, this is how you deal with your brother that's weaker. And if you're weaker, this is how you deal with a brother that's stronger. But nobody likes to hear that, do they? We need to hear it. It's true. But I always want to be the stronger one. It's just my nature, isn't it? But before I get too big-headed, or before anybody else gets too big-headed listening to this, I want us to be humble to know that there's always a brother or sister that's stronger than we are, that's been grown more than we have in some area or another. That's true. But it's something that shouldn't bring us down. That should lift us up. The Lord's gave us brethren. He's gave us brethren that are stronger in some things that we're weaker in. He complements, fits us framely together. That's a blessing, isn't it? With that said, each of us are stronger in one area than the other. I'm thankful for my brethren that have grown more in a certain grace than I have. They can comfort me, guide me. Thankful for that. But there's someone out there that I've been grown more than they have. What's that mean? No matter who you are, somebody's looking up to you in one area or another. That's kind of weighty, isn't it? They're looking to us as examples. Each brother is. I know that's a fact. If a strong hurricane comes, or there's bullets flying on the front line of war, I'm as straight as an arrow. Don't bother me one bit. I've lived through it. I know. My Lord's on the throne. Doesn't bother me one bit. But there might be a brother next to me that's scared. Neither one of those. If I'm on an airplane or within 15 feet of a snake, I forget that my Lord's on the throne. And I get scared. I get nervous. I get worried. But there's a brother or a sister that's strong in that area. Those are silly examples, but it puts it in perspective. We're fit together. Starting to lead up that we'll have to start loving one another here for too long, won't we? But after I'm given some knowledge, I want to use it. If the Lord grows me in something, if He teaches me something, I want to know what I'm supposed to do with it. That's what we'll see tonight. I want to walk in that light that's given to me. But after the new birth, that new heart that is in us, it wants to serve the Lord. We want to honor our Redeemer. Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." We've been called. You have been called. What is that? We've been called by His sovereign grace according to His purpose. We see that in Romans 8, don't we? We're called out of darkness into light, as Peter wrote. We've been called through the gospel and by the preaching of the gospel. That's how we're called. That's the means. We're called to be sons, called to be children of God. Because of our calling, we have a liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We're freed from the power of death, freed from the bondage and the penalty of sin, freed from the law. We're free to serve our brethren. We're free to serve the Lord. We didn't have that freedom before. We were bound by our nature, weren't we? We got a new nature. Have a new heart. Because we're free from the law, we don't break the law for entertainment. And we don't break the law intentionally for grace to abound, do we? We don't use our liberty for fleshly desires. So it says there in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Just because we're free, we don't just run around and do what we want. We don't go raise Cain all over town and rob banks. And we get accused of that often. Oftentimes, there's those that preach free salvation through Christ, through free grace. Those that preach we're free from the bondage and the curse of the law. Those that preach Christ saved the people no matter what. They're His. He'll keep them forever. Those preachers are often accused of licentiousness, recklessness. It means a license to sin, a freedom to sin. We saw Sunday, Paul would face this there in Romans 8, or Romans 3, verse 8. And he says, "And not rather as we have been slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come." And he's speaking of those people that say those things. He said, "Whose damnation is just." They're touching the Lord's anointed on those things. I've heard many people say, "Well, if I believe that salvation is fully of grace alone, then I would live in a way that dishonored God." First off, I got 2 points on that. To think that in your flesh you live in a way or can live in a way that does honor God is foolishness. We see it in Genesis chapter 6, don't we? The Lord looked down on the hearts of men and found they were full of nothing but iniquity. Their thoughts were only evil continually. Secondly, if the Lord's called you and given you a new heart, you don't have a desire to sin anymore. That new man in you doesn't want to. You turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Paul dealt with that in Romans 7 when he said, "When I want to do something good, I can't. And everything I can't do, that's what I want to do, isn't it? I live backwards." Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That's all the elect children of God. "Teaching us that." See, that grace of God, it's a teaching grace, isn't it? It's how you grow. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What would be the reason that we need to live that way? Should we live that way for salvation? No, of course not. Look at verse 13. Titus 2:13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous of good works. I don't want to sin. I want to serve my Savior. I want to serve the Lord. But I can't keep from it. And it offends me when people act like they can. Because either they're lying or I'm in worse trouble than I thought I was in. I don't want to do the things that I used to do. I don't want to feed that old man. You all heard that analogy of, you got two dogs, which one's going to win? You got a bad dog and a good dog. Well, the dog that's going to win is the one you feed the most. But that old dog of mine's been around longer. It's strong, isn't it? Just snatches that food away. But I don't want to do those things. I want to honor the Lord. We've seen often lately that war in us. What I want to do, I can't. What I can't do, that's what I want to do. I want to serve the Lord, can't keep from it. Be turning to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And that war in me, when I'm turned upside down, thanks be to God that I have a mediator. I have somebody between me and God the Father. All Christ's sheep have a mediator. I worded this carefully. All Christ's sheep have a mediator, and any of Christ's sheep have a mediator. Look here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, not if you sin, we know we're going to sin, don't we? Some people comment on that and said, the commentator said, well, it's you should change that to when you sin. That's not what the word says. It says if any man sin. But we read that swiftly. It doesn't mean if someone were to sin, but it means any of us. Any man, least or great. If you've known the Lord for 60 seconds, or you've known the Lord for 60 years, either way, any man. If any man sin, any one of us. So it says there, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin. For that sin that we have, He's our mercy seat. He's our mediator. He's the one, that's where the Lord met with us. He said, I'll commune with you on that mercy seat. Christ is our mediator. When any of us sin, it'll happen. But that liberty, this liberty we've been given, is not a reason to excuse our sin or to live in sin. But we are free to finally serve the Lord with a true heart. That's what He frees us to. God Almighty looks on the heart, doesn't He? And after being born again, we don't spew venom out of our mouths anymore from that wicked heart that we have. We have a new heart. So something new is going to come out of our mouth. Love will come out of our mouth. Graciousness will come out of our mouth. That's what's been put in us. What's been done in us. We're given a new heart, new motives, new desires, new direction, new goals, new ambition, a new love, a new want to. We have a new motivation. You can turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 and hold your place there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I got to get there. There we go. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if someone's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are not made to seek our righteousness anymore. Seek out a righteousness of our own anymore. Something new's happened. What do we do now? I don't try to hash out my righteousness. I submit to Christ's righteousness. That's something new in us, isn't it? All things become new. I haven't told you my first 2 points, but I'm on my third point now. Those called use the liberty we're given to serve and love. We're called to serve and love. You stay there in 2 Corinthians, but our text here in Galatians 5:13 says, For brethren, ye have been called under liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. We're motivated to serve by love, aren't we? That's our motivation. Christ in us. Look here in 2 Corinthians 5:14. What's our motivation? What's our source, our foundation of the love? Why should we love? For the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all those covenant people He came for, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto Him which died for them, and rose again. We don't live for ourselves, we live for Christ. We don't live for this world, we live for that kingdomly heaven, heavenly kingdom, don't we? Look there in Verse 16, when henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't truly know ourselves, much less somebody else, much less another brother. But it'll all perish, won't it? Everything in this world will go away. Thankfully, my sin will go away with it. This old man will go with it. But the bounds that I have here, there'll come a time that I'll leave this world and I won't be a father no more. That bond I have with you children will be gone. There'll come a time I won't be a husband anymore. I'll be a bride, but I won't be a husband. These earthly constraints we have, they go away. Christ was here on this earth. He was here with these apostles, but he left, didn't he? He wasn't here forever with them. But that comforter came. We can't know the flesh of our brethren if we cannot know our own hearts. I don't know my own heart. How can I judge somebody else? But we can know the new heart in them. We can truly love and be loved in that new spirit. That new man can really worship with our brethren, their brothers and sisters. We serve one another in love. Turn to Matthew 22. In Galatians 5, Paul's saying there in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Serve one another in love, and love your neighbor as yourself. Where did he get that? Did he come up with that? Matthew 22, and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, one of the men had asked the Lord, what's the greatest of the commandments? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. What's similar about these two? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord with all of your heart, and love your neighbor with all of your heart. And it said the second is like unto it. What's the common thread? Love. If God is love, that's one of his attributes, where do we get love from? We get it from him, don't we? Proof that we establish the law and fulfill it through Christ is the love that the new man has in us. That's our evidence. We love our brethren. We love one another. Thomas, I'd die for you, brother. I may not want to, but I would. But where does that come from? That's a proof, isn't it? That's an evidence. John 13 says, Christ told us, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. You can fake love for a little while. You can be nice to somebody. You can smile with your eyes and practice in a mirror and say the right thing. You can put on a show for a while. But over time, you can't, can you? Either you love somebody or you don't. And on the other side of that, we don't have to have a law tell us to love somebody. You men with your wives, I don't need a piece of paper for me to love that woman. If she's sick and she stubs her toe or has a fever, I don't have to go look in my safe and find my marriage license and say, I gotta love her. Honey, you need an ice pack? No, I love her. Can't keep from it, can I? We just love them because that comes natural, don't it? That new heart in us, naturally, it serves one another in love. That's what comes with it. We serve one another by worshiping together. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what I'm looking forward to this weekend. I'm thankful for the means the Lord's given us to still meet together and spread the gospel electronically and video or however form we can. But I look forward to seeing my brethren, worshiping with my brethren in person. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. My new heart and your new heart gives praises to Him, gives praises to Christ, doesn't it? Our love towards one another is showing each other Christ. He's the one worthy of the praise. That's the best thing you can do to lift a brother up or a sister up. If somebody's down and out and sad over anything, what do? Well, my Lord's the Lord of Providence. He sent this trial to you. Well, you know what? You're right. If they're happy, say, look what the Lord did for you. If they're really down and out, the Lord saved you. This whole world, everything in and around you, He did for you to bring you to Him. That makes everything a little sweeter, doesn't it? We just keep pointing one another to Christ. That's truly loving somebody. That's the requirements of the Scriptures for that woman and them children out there. My first priority is having them under the sound of the gospel. That's my responsibility. That's true love. That's loving them like Christ loved the church. What did Christ do to His church? Every one of them come underneath the sound of the gospel. But He can do it effectually. I wish I could sometimes. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, while we're on this side. Hebrews chapter 10 to the left, a few pages. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider one another. Encourage each other to love good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. We assemble together, we remind one another what Christ has done in us and for us. And in verse 24 there, that provokes us to love, doesn't it? If we come hear this message, and after this message, we sit around and talk for a little bit. And we say, yeah, I was down this week, but man, I was reading this text over here. I hear you men speaking. That encourages me. Oh, it thrills my heart. I was so happy the other day. I read this the other day. Man, that really helped me out. What do we do? That's provoking to love. All right, finally. We serve one another in love by forgiving one another. Love forgives, doesn't it? We're going to see the fruits of the Spirit, Lord willing, this weekend. But in Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a good reason to forgive a brother, isn't it? When our Master, I was thinking about this morning, when our Master taught us to pray, what did He say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's that mean? Luke records it different. It says, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, everyone that sins against us. The Lord's forgiven us. How can I not forgive a brother? That new heart given to us that we should serve one another with love, it forgives as we have been forgiven. The sure sign that someone's has not received the Spirit of God in them. The sure sign that they don't have a new heart in them. They haven't been saved. They haven't been regenerated yet. Is they don't forgive. How can I? If He's forgiven so much in me, how can I not forgive somebody else? They've done less to me than I've done to the Lord. That's what David said, Lord, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. Now we start learning something. That's some meaty stuff. I didn't just make my brother mad. I made the Lord mad. And if someone had done something to upset me and they had a penitent heart, but to the Lord, brother, I hurt your feelings, but I offended God by doing that because that's Christ in you. How could you be mad at Him? It just takes all your thunder, doesn't it? But a child of God will get mad. We will hold grudges. We will be spiteful, but only for a time. That time will pass. Sometime that there's occasions that time's a long time. Might be years or decades. But the Lord will turn us. He'll break our hearts. He'll soften us. Make us tender-hearted. Because he'll do it by showing us how much Christ has forgiven in me. How much more so should I forgive that slight offense of my brother? When it says, take that plank out of your eye before you worry about the splinter in your brother's. That's kind of a sarcastic thing. If you had a beam coming out of your eye and you said, you got something over there. That's the reality of it. When we start seeing that, understanding how much offense I've made, makes it easy to serve and love. There in Galatians 5, verse 15. Look back at our text. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. What is this devour and biting he's speaking of? That's the source of that is legalism. Us living under the law. Because if I'm only looking to myself because of a law that's out there, the first thing I'll start doing is looking next to me. I don't want to see evil in me. I said, well, you can't drink no more. Well, I quit drinking liquor, but I still drink wine. But he drinks liquor, or she drinks beer. You know, you start pointing the fingers as quick as you can. Start biting and devouring one another. But Paul did this. When he was still Saul, there in Acts 9 it says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the higher priest and desired letters to Damascus and the synagogues that he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was devouring and biting at the church, wasn't he? Physically. That's not a loving heart. That's not serving in love. That's a surefire way to split up a congregation, destroy a local church. When it starts being infighting. People start getting mad at one another. People start. It's easy not to fight when we ain't around each other. It's hard to fight over the internet, I think. I don't get on there much, but that's a surefire way. And Paul warns us, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one to another. Turn over to Matthew 8 and we'll end. Where does this heart come from? What heart do we have? What heart do I have? Do I have a loving heart? A forgiving heart? A joyful heart? Or do I have one that points a finger at somebody else? I said Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That means infinitely. Not 144. Infinitely. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. He was in so much debt, this one sell his children, and sell his wife, and sell him. Verse 26. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's 1,000. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. That king, that lord, was so gracious to that servant. 10,000 talents. And as soon as he was freed, he goes out and somebody owed him 100. And he takes him by the throat. That's biting and devouring, isn't it? And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that he was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto thee, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's serious. You know what that makes me, as soon as I read that, you know what I ask for? Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a heart that loves. He has to give it. Back to our text, we'll close. Galatians 5, verse 16. With all those things being said, seeing that we were called, we're given liberty, walk in that liberty. Don't use it to an offense. Don't use it as an excuse. Called to serve one another in love. Why do we love? Where does our love come from? What purpose do we love? Paul says there in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're given that new heart, that heart will walk with us. It'll lead us, won't it? Christ will lead us. Christ in us. And loving our brethren, Christ in them, will help guide us, help us get us through this world, won't it? He encourages us, walk in the Spirit. I pray we can walk in the Spirit. I pray the Lord gives us a heart to love our brethren and serve Him as we truly can. Now we can. We have opportunities. Couldn't before. I thought I was before. That didn't happen. He's given me a new heart. Give me that liberty. Now I can. I want to. I desire to. I pray you do as well. All right.